It is certainly good to be here today, and certainly good to see those of you who are visiting with us. Always good to have folks visiting with us, dropping in, attending services, participating in those services. I'm going to speak on something today that is very important, or should be important to all of us. Overcoming fear. We know that fear exists in a number of different ways or different areas in our lives, and we'll talk about some of those areas. But to date, we have been blessed with certain freedoms. There is even talk of the fear of losing some of those freedoms. Now, we celebrated the birthday, if you will, of our country yesterday, many with fireworks, and I see that in our parking lot, some use that freedom to set off fireworks and left their mess. The only fear I have regarding that is that one day they're going to burn the building down. But we need to overcome that fear. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, we will see a situation in which one was afraid. We know all know the story of when the Lord came walking across the sea. The wind was up, the ship was tossed, and the apostles were afraid. They saw the Lord walking on the water. He was coming to them. Peter, being the impetuous one that he is, or was, spoke up quickly and said, "Lord, if it be thee, bid me to come down onto the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And he did. And when the trivia question is asked, what two men in the Bible walked on water? There is no problem, because Peter did walk on the water. Jesus walked on water, but Peter also was able to walk on the water until he became afraid. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30, we see, "But when he," speaking of Peter, "saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Of course, we know that the Lord did reach out, did save him, and of course chastised him for having little faith. I am told that when one is born, there are two fears that are inherent at birth. Now, I don't remember that, but when one is born, they have the fear of falling, and a sudden sharp noise will cause them to be afraid. Oftentimes, when the baby is in the house, you have to be quiet. Sudden sharp noises, it frightens them. They begin to cry, and it wakes them from their nap, and then everybody's awake. But the fear of falling, and I have seen this when people bouncing a child, and they're holding the child, and they're very securely holding, but as they begin to lower their hands, the child's little arms will bring out. They're afraid. And the Bible speaks basically of two kinds of fear. Again, fear exists in many, many different areas. But the Bible speaks of two kinds of fears. One that is commanded. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. We know that passage. We've read it many, many times in our various Bible readings. It's been used in sermons a number of different times. But it involves respect. It involves honor. It involves reverence and awe. And the wisdom of God was passed down to the wise man, Solomon, and he was directed by the Spirit to write, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." If indeed we go through this life and we do nothing else but fear God and keep his commandments, we have done what is our duty to do. But that means having respect for God, having honor for God, showing our reverence to God, and our showing our reverence to him and being in awe of him is apparent by the fact that we keep his commandments. But there's also a fear that is forbidden. Not all fear is bad. Some of it would be called healthy fear. But there is a fear in the Bible that is forbidden. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. This type of fear is synonymous with dread, with alarm, with fright or terror. And we all have experienced that. We've jumped and sometimes even squealed and said, oh, that scared me. But Revelation talks about a fear that condemns a soul. But the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And as you look at this particular passage, you'll see that they have some real bad things mentioned. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. And we think, yeah, those things are bad. But heading that list is the fearful, those who are afraid. And that is the kind of the fears that the Bible speaks about. There are many different areas of fear, many realms of fear, if you will. You know, we have such areas within our lives, and it's not the same for everybody. There are some people that seem to love going on roller coasters and those kind of rides at carnivals and those sort of things. Others aren't very afraid of them. I know that when we were growing up, I had a very healthy respect for creatures that crawl on the ground. If I could see them before they saw me, I was usually pretty good, because then I would go the other way or take a stick or something and make sure that I could defend myself. But my brother seemed to have no fear. Oh, there's a snake. He just grabbed it and picked it up. We all have those kind of things. But I want to talk about some fears that we are not to have, or some fears that fall into this category that we read about in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8. The first is the fear of failure, and every one of us have experienced it. We have not done something because we were afraid that we were going to fail. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 25, the Lord spoke to his people in parables. And this particular one was the parable when the man was leaving, and he called his servants together, and he delivered to them his goods. And he did so in accordance to their ability. And we know the 10-talent man and the 5-talent, 2-talent man. But there was the man that was given a single talent. And in verse 25 we read, "And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." This man was afraid that he was going to mess up. He was afraid he was going to make a mistake. It can be quite problematic. Now, when it comes to something very small about, okay, I didn't tie my shoes because I was afraid I wasn't going to do it right, which is a terrible, terrible example, that doesn't fit that situation. But when we are asked by God to do something, we are not to be afraid to do it. God has guaranteed us success. We ought to do the absolutely best we can do and not fail to or refuse to do something out of fear of failure. He says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And immediately, out of everybody's mouth, or a lot of people's mouth, excuses, reasons why they cannot comply with this. You know, people won't listen. They'll slam the door in my face. I've been told to get off the porch. All of these kinds of excuses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we find the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren in Corinth, reminding them that God has promised us success. No, we're not going to reach every soul that we reach out to. But I can guarantee you this, we're not going to reach any of them that we fail to reach out to because we're afraid. Paul was directed to write there, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And then, in order to instill confidence in them, as the Spirit directed, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God has promised success. We should not be afraid to fail. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, provided we have done what he has asked us to do. In fact, he will never leave us or forsake us when the leaving is done, and when the forsaking is done, it is we who do it. We also have oftentimes the fear of the unknown. we all have that fear. I talked to a number of people who were approaching death and them having not experienced death before. And one of the wisest things that I was ever told was, don't let anyone tell you they're not afraid to die. Why? Because we've not crossed that threshold yet. We've not been there yet. We may have felt like we were close. Brother Brandon came very, very close on a couple of occasions to passing from this life. Matter of fact, said he was revived having a heart attack. His heart had stopped. His heart had been revived. And then in speaking to him as cancer had ravaged his body, he said he did not know what was beyond so far as crossing this realm into the next. But he was not afraid simply because God had told him that rest awaits. But we do not need to be afraid of the unknown. Fear of the unknown is detrimental not only to individuals, but also to congregations. You ever thought about that? And the Bible clearly teaches a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We'll talk about fear and it's the fact that it's contagious here in a little bit. But many congregations, as you turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, many congregations have been hindered from growing, from expanding, from even building buildings where necessary, or taking on new works because of their fear of the unknown. What if we can't pay for it? What if we can't afford it? What if people stop coming? Here's something I've learned in my limited amount of time as a child of God. There are going to be people who quit. It's going to happen. There are going to be people who move away. That's kind of the function of, or a thing that exists in our lives. People get job offers. They move to another area. There are going to be people who get sick and can no longer attend. We say, well, what about all of these things? What if this doesn't work? What if we can't pay for it? Friends, if it's God's work, we cannot fail. There's no place for fear of unknown or fear of failure in this situation. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, notice what the writer of Proverbs, as directed by the Spirit, wrote. Where there is no vision, the people perish. When it is unknown and we focus upon the unknown, there is no vision. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We may not know exactly what we're doing, but we know where we're going. We may not know exactly how to do what we need to do, but we're going to work it out. We're going to strive. We're not going to be afraid of the unknown. There's also the fear of responsibility. What is that? Toys R Us? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. Some people don't want to grow up because they don't want to take on the responsibility of maybe adulthood. But our responsibilities are only proportional to our abilities. God has never asked of us anything that we can't do. God has never asked of us anything that is beyond our capacity. Many Christians fail to fulfill their responsibilities to be fishers of men because of their fears. They say, well, I don't have the ability. I don't know how many men I've talked to over the past 40 plus years that have said, I can't get up and preach a sermon. I said the same thing. I even vehemently said, I can't lead singing. But can we? I mean, I get by. You know why? Because I try. Our responsibilities are proportional to our abilities. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. Here were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon. We know him as Peter. They were partners. They were working together, but they were fishing for fish. And notice how Jesus called them. Sometimes he approached those who would be his closest as disciples, those who would become his apostles, and say, follow me. But notice in this particular scripture what he said to them. He said, fear not. Henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Now, we don't, as Christians, walk around with a net, going out and slinging it on people, and catching them in that net, and entrapping them, and ensnaring them, and pulling them out of their environment, and selling them on the market. No, 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 we don't do this. He was clearly telling them they had the ability to do this. He was going to teach them how to do this, and therefore, fear not. He was going to provide them all things that they needed in order to carry this out, and we should not be afraid of it. And so we should not be afraid of our responsibilities. There's also the fear of old age. Now, this one is getting close to many of us. But the Bible makes a connection between old age and honor and glory. I had to look up one time to see what a hoary head meant. I became proud because I had one. Now I got less hair, but it's still white. A hoary head, meaning I have some age on me. Now, if that's the case, then I'm the oldest one here. Maybe not the case. The point is, there is honor associated with old age. We can't say, I'm too old to do the Lord's work. I'm afraid I can't do it as well as these young people over here. Maybe these young people don't know what I know. Maybe they've not got the experiences that I've got. Maybe they don't have the tenacity that I've got. Maybe they don't have the desire that I've got. I can't do what I used to do as well as I used to do or as long as I used to do it, but I can still do it. Let's not let old age hinder us. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he talks about the older or the aged men or the older or the aged women. There is work to do. There are things that we can do. We can set an example. We can teach. We can preach. We can help people. We can bring the Lord's work along. The subsequent generations need it. I'm very concerned about the church today. Where is the church of tomorrow? What's it going to be like? Where are the young people? And it's not just here in Mooresville. I've talked to a number of people in a number of places, and they're saying, we can't retain our young people. What happens when the old people are no longer here? It's scary. But we're not to be afraid. We're to do God's work. But speaking of the things which become sound doctrine, that's true of any age, any preacher. This was directed toward Titus by the Spirit through the pen of Paul. And then he said that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. They are to set that example. They are to put forth that which the people, young people, can see. Verse 3 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Again, an example so all can see it. And then, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. We can see how that works, but we should not be afraid just because we're getting a little older. What about the fear of what others will say? Everybody's looking at me. Yes, friends, people will look at you. They will watch you. They will see what you do. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, we see the Lord speaking. And notice what he told them to not be afraid of. And again, the type of fear that we spoke of in Ecclesiastes also exists within this particular passage. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And then he reminded them that even the hairs of their head were numbered. We're not to fear what people will say. We're not to even fear what people will think. You know, that often precipitates wrongdoing. What will people think? I think we should be concerned about what people think, because we do set an example. We do have influence on people, but we should not allow the fear of that. People say, well, you're different. Christians are to be different. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 and beginning, we'll see that the fear of what others think or say precipitates wrongdoing. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came to him, saying, "Thou art also, or also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." He was afraid that if he was identified as one of Jesus' followers, that he would receive some sort of punishment. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Well, he had spent 3 years with him. He had been instructed with him. He had sat at meat with him. But he was afraid of what people might say, what people might think, what people might do. And so he allowed his fears to control him. Verse 73, "After a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." In other words, I can tell by the way you talk, you were with this man. You were one of his followers. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew, the light bulb came on. He remembered exactly what Jesus had said. He remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. But friends, the damage was done because he was afraid, because he would not stand up. Yes, I follow the Lord. The fear of death, we've already mentioned that a little bit. Keep in mind that Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us that we are all going to participate in death. "For as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself," speaking of Christ, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." You read about binding the strong man? That's what Jesus did. He went into the realm of death, and he bound the strong man, the devil. And in verse 15, he was able to then to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. But we need to be aware of the fact that death is inevitable. It's going to happen to every soul in this room. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is very clear on that point. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So death can be a gateway to eternal association with Jesus. Have you ever stopped and thought about not how beautiful heaven will be, or not is there really streets of gold or gates of pearl? These are descriptive words to help us see the glory of it. But have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that death has to occur before we are eternally associated with the Lord? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. As the Spirit had the Apostle Paul writing to that group of brethren there, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am a strait between two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He saw this as a gateway to eternal association with the Father, to eternal association with Jesus. But friends, death can also be a gateway to eternal condemnation. It is inevitable. It's going to touch every one of us in a very personal and intimate way. But it is determined by what we do in this life. Take, for instance, Sodom and Gomorrah. We know how they lived. Jude verse 7 alludes to this. They did not follow God. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." All of these things that I've mentioned are areas in which a lot of times people have fear, and we're not to have fear of these things. We are to be aware of these things, and we are to be cautious where we need to be cautious. There are those, believe it or not, in this day and age, in this time, that seem to show no fear whatsoever of the coronavirus. Let's all get together. Let's have a party. Let's go to the beach. Let's be together. Let's don't wear masks. I'm not afraid of the coronavirus, but I'm certainly going to be cautious. I'm going to do all I can to protect myself and to protect those around me. But what are the results of fear? Fear prevents many from doing the will of God. It is the nature of man, and we've seen several examples throughout the Bible, that they will excuse themselves and try to rationalize what they do. Fear renders one useless in serving God. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 3, you'll see those who departed from Mount Gilead. This is because of fear. In Judges 7, 3, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, he gave them an out. He gave them a chance to step aside. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. There remained 10,000. You know what I get when I read that? There were 20,000 or 2,020 people that were afraid to serve God. Afraid to do as God commanded. We need to overcome that fear. Fear brings defeat. Remember in our text, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. Let's back up and let's look beginning in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come on the water. Never before had man walked on water. Peter was well aware of it being a fisherman. I guarantee you there's been times when he's fallen out of the boat. Where'd he go? Under the water. And he sees the Lord walking on the water. And he quickly says, hey, bid me to come on the water. And he said, come. As we look on, we see, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. There was no fear there. But what happened when fear entered the picture? What happened when he looked about and he saw the wind, and he, or the effect of the wind? He saw the waves. He saw the boat being pitched back and forth. He became afraid. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I'm afraid that there are people who do not call out for the Lord until they become afraid. Just like Peter did here in this particular case. But notice, Jesus was there with them in the flesh. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He saw Jesus walking on the water. He actually walked on the water, maybe a step or two. I don't know how far. But he allowed fear to defeat him. Fear defeated Peter, even though he had walked on the water, until the fear overcame him. We are to overcome fear, and fear is contagious. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, people of God were aware of this. They were directed by God because God knows how people think. God created man and woman. Therefore, he created people. And he knows how people think, what's in their minds. But in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, we see that these men, the officers, were directed. The officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? In other words, examine yourselves. Look into yourselves. Am I afraid to do this? Let him go and return to his house. Why? Look at the next phrase there. Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. People will react in accordance to the way that the people around them react. I saw a movie one time and it was very interesting. And there was a man, and in the movie it was depicted as having a crick in his neck. And if you've ever had one of those, you know that sometimes your neck gets stuck in a particular position. Well, this man's position was, he was looking up. And he was waiting for a cab. Or for somebody to pick him up. I can't really remember. But he stood there and looking up. And the next thing you know, there's five or six people standing there looking up. And then, as the reel continues to roll, there's 25 or 30 people. And they're all looking up. And I'm sure that somebody in the crowd goes, I don't know, but we're looking. Why? Because one man was looking up. Same thing with fear. I guarantee you, go to a place where you don't know a soul, and you can just take off and start running, looking back over your shoulder. Oh, oh! I'll guarantee you, before you know it, you're in a foot race. people will react that way. It's contagious. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8, we know how Moses sent the spies with God's direction. They sent them out to spy the promised land. As a result, there were two different groups. One of them was a little larger group. It contained 10 spies. The smaller group contained two spies. We know who the two spies are. I suspect that if I polled this audience, I suspect if you polled me, I would not be able to tell you the name of those other spies. But I can tell you the two that were not afraid. Joshua and Caleb. But all the other ones came back and they caused Israel to fear. What did they say? They said, oh, we can't take this land. These people are giants over there. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua 14 and verse 8. Caleb speaking, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed my Lord. There was no fear in Joshua. There was no fear in Caleb. But the fear of the other 10 spies affected a whole nation. What if four people in a congregation are afraid? Afraid to work? Afraid to step out on faith? It's going to eat up the whole congregation eventually. Something to think about. A fear in part of the congregation affects all in that congregation. You know, fear also takes lives. I don't know what the statistics are, but at one point, I read this, in excess of 20,000 persons per year take their own lives. I recently read that suicide is on the rise. Why is suicide on the rise? Oh, there's a lot of reasons. Depression. They're afraid of going on. Who knows exactly why? I have known people. I mean, been very much acquainted with people who at some point in their life got so despondent that they took their own lives and never left a note. We don't ever know why that person did what they did. But I suspect that somewhere in the list of things that caused them to do it, maybe it was fear. Fear is often the driving factor. Fear will also cause one to be lost. We've already read this. It's part of our introductory remarks, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Fear will cause you to be lost. Ah, but there's a remedy. There's a remedy for fear. Remember, fear, the wrong kind of fear, is strictly prohibited in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Remember that the word, when it came with power. The apostles were told, wait until Jerusalem. Go into Jerusalem and wait there until you receive power from on high. And what came out of their mouth, and what the Spirit gave them on that day, they spoke the word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. How do we access that? How do we harness that? Well, we need to enthrone Christ. We need to put Christ first in our lives. When I put these notes down and everything, I said enthrone Christ. And I thought, we know Christ is already enthroned. He is sitting on his throne. But where is he in relation to us? We must put Christ first in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we see this. We need to be aware that we are going to suffer in this life. We're going to have trials. We're going to have temptations. And there, he was told, and if ye suffer, in this general epistle that Peter wrote to those that were scattered, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In other words, put him in the special place. We have many different places in our heart. I've heard people say all the time, I've got a special place in my heart for that person. Who is the special place? It has to be God. We have to enthrone Christ in our lives. And also, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Oftentimes, I've remarked about how that Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. Why? Because they have hope. And that expression of happiness in their face, which a lot of them don't have, might even cause people to say, "Excuse me, why are you so happy? Have you got an hour?" I'll tell you. Could be the start of a great conversation. But not if you're afraid. You're going to say, "Oh, I've had a good day today." "You have one too. See you." No. We have to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us. And of course, we have to do it with meekness and fear. We can't be haughty about it. No. But we can't be afraid of it either. Enthrone Christ first in your life. That's the remedy for fear. Number two on that, put your trust in God. How much do we really trust God? I hear people all the time saying, "Well, God is in control." And then they hide. They're afraid. Is God in control in your life? Now, that doesn't mean God is going to steer you. He does through His Word, but He's not going to force you to do something that you don't want to do. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, He uses the word fear as the Spirit directed. "But be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Remember, we are to always be on the lookout for Satan, for the snares and the tribulation, and or for the temptations that he puts before us, the stumbling blocks. But we're not to be afraid. The Lord will help us. He helps us through the Word. And if we are on God's side, take confidence in the fact that God is on our side. He said, "I will never forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In Psalms 118 in verse 6, the psalmist there was directed by the Spirit, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man or what can man do unto me." He's asking the question. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. And then the question, what can man do unto me? And you think, well, they could kill you. If you're a faithful servant of God, what happens? You win. But if you're afraid and you hide and you're not a faithful servant of God, you're likely to lose. Some closing advice. We've talked about fear all the way through. We've identified fear. We've shown how the Bible looks at fear. We've looked at the realms of fear. We've looked at how fear renders us useless in our service to God. And we've talked about the remedy for fear. And number one, do not take counsel of your fears. In other words, don't listen to your fears and take its advice. Oh, you better hide because it's going to be tough. It's going to be rough. Sometimes you have to take on things that aren't comfortable. Sometimes you have to take on things that you're not used to doing. But we can't take counsel of our fears. That means don't listen to your fears. We need to be aware of them. Here's one. If you doubt that you can obey God, you never will. I actually talked to a young woman one time, and she says, "I'm not ready to be baptized." And I says, "Why?" She says, "Because I'm not good enough." I said, "You're never going to be baptized." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because you're not good enough. In your mind, you're saying, I'm not worthy of God's love. I'm not worthy of the saving power of Christ's blood that can only be contacted in the watery grave of baptism." You're doubting. And the Bible says, if one doubts, they're condemned. So if we doubt that we can serve God, then we never will. If we doubt that we can continue to follow God, then you're destined to fail. As a child, we had a ditch in the yard. And that ditch was never crossed. We all went all the way up to the end of the yard, around the ditch, and back. You know why? because every one of us knew, and we didn't know what was in the bottom of the ditch, and we didn't want it on us, and we doubted whether we could clear that ditch. But one day, one child was chasing another, and I cleared that ditch by a good solid 6 inches, because the one chasing me had a stick. Doubts were erased, fears were gone. Did I go to the end of the yard and come back around the other side? No, I did not. From that point forward, I jumped the ditch. The point is, I didn't jump the ditch for so long because I was afraid. Same thing goes with our service to God. If we doubt, or if we're afraid that we are not going to be able to continue to follow God, we're destined to fail. Our fears control us. And that's important. But it's more important to know only if you let them. Fear cannot control you unless you let it. In the bulletin article today, I put in the fact that in 1933, in FDR's original inauguration address, he said, the only thing to fear is fear itself. It's been used many times by many people. One of the ways to overcome that is do the things you're afraid of doing. Face your fears. It's been advice from a lot of people in a lot of realms, a lot of areas. Face your fears. Face the fears that will prevent you from spending your eternity with God. I don't mean go out, you're afraid of being underwater, go out and take a scuba diving class. That's not what I'm talking about. But face the fears that are going to prevent you from spending eternity with God. You've got to face them. If you don't, they're going to control you. And you're going to spend eternity separated from God. However, God's word provides us with the confidence that our fears can be overcome. Remember Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. A lot of people use that. It's a mantra to some people. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. However, one must be in Christ before Christ will strengthen you. Before you have at your disposal the tools that God has provided so that you can be strengthened, so that you can be spiritually nourished, so that you can be unafraid of the unknown, of the work that needs to be done, of all of those things that we've mentioned. Therefore, you need to know how to be in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches on that regard. Oftentimes it's encapsulated, it's brought down, it's streamlined. It's called the gospel plan of salvation. We're all aware of what it is, most of us. It contains more than just five things. Years ago, I think somebody used to call it the five-finger exercise. And you can do it: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's five, right? Hear, Romans 10:17, believe, John 8:24. Repent, Acts 17:30, confess, Romans 10:9-10, be baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16. But it doesn't stop there, friends. If you're going to count it on your fingers, you've got to have two hands. Because after being baptized, the child of God, who becomes so when they are baptized, are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. A fact. No amount of lack of fear can cause you to overcome that. You have to work at it day by day. Some people say hour by hour. Live faithfully unto death. Perhaps you're here and you've not been baptized into Christ. Know that you have to follow the first part of the plan of salvation. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then you can be baptized. But then after having done so, as a child of God, we must strive to live faithfully unto death. And perhaps you're here and you've not done that. God has provided. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we read, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The song that has been chosen for the invitation today is very apropos. Trust and obey. can't be afraid. Trust God. Obey God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, any aspect of it today, trust Him. Obey Him. Overcome that fear. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn?